Isa, Deacon Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
So then, too, the foundation of the good news is that there is some bad news. God will judge people in his wrath. Whoever believes... Oh, yeah, we all know John 3:16. Tebow did a great job pumping that verse back up, making it popular again. But verse 18 is highly offensive because it said, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Well, that's good news. But whoever does not believe, here's the kicker, stands condemned already. We are already in a place of hell-bound. That's the tough one. People don't like that. People think they're good. People think they're okay. People think they're just going to make it. And that's horrible blasphemy to God, who clearly states they stand in a condemnation already. Why? Because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, the gospel destroys universalism. Meaning, you ever seen those coexist bumper stickers? All right? That's a big bumper sticker of poo because that's a big lie. And people who believe that hate Jesus Christ. They're still going to hell because they're saying something other than Jesus Christ can get you to heaven. The gospel destroys universalism. And universalism plainly states that all other religions are a way to get to heaven. That's horrifically wrong. Plainly states also that good works or sincerity won't help you get to heaven. A lot of people are hoping God's got that scale of right and wrong, and that, you know, when we get before the throne, God's going to check the scale and then say, good job, everybody. Come on in. That's not going to happen. It's very scary. Something else you want to watch for. Here's the reality of the situation. I got a fellow following me on Facebook, and he's a Salvation by Works Christian. And that's plainly what it is, and he finally sent me some content, and I looked at it, and it's like, oh, that's a synergy. Watch out for anything, for these two. This is how you can sniff it out. Here's the bottom line. It is Jesus Christ alone. It is Jesus Christ alone by which we are saved through faith. This is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no man should boast. Got it? Here's the reality. Anything but Jesus Christ is... Okay, you know that's bad. All right? Buddha, Allah, you name it. If they're worshiping a tree, if they're worshiping a cow, if they're worshiping a monkey, it's evil. All right? For most of us, that's pretty simple. Where Christians need to be careful is this one, Jesus Christ plus. Jesus Christ plus baptism. Jesus Christ plus the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ plus good works. Jesus Christ plus who knows what. The moment you have a plus after Jesus Christ, you have entered the realm of blasphemy. You have just told God the Father the death of your Son isn't enough. That's a dangerous place to be. So I'm never going to be the one to say, yeah, I know Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, but my goodness came in and finished the job. Aren't I great, God? That's really, really, really bad and scary place to be. And so watch out for those two things. Those are huge. A member of our church was approached just a few months ago by another church of a different doctrine that says, no, Jesus Christ plus baptism. We're going to talk about this next week, but Jesus Christ plus nothing. It is Jesus Christ alone. You didn't die for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. You bring nothing to the table but filth. That's what sinful nature is. It's evil. We bring nothing to the table. So watch out for those. Those are huge. People love to have some form of godliness and claim their own deity from God. It's very evil. Watch out for that. So, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Can you say in your hearts, Jesus, I am your slave. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Does that offend you to say the word slave? Because that's the reality of that word, is slave. Are you a slave of Christ? Or are you just in good fellowship with him and you're a friend and you hook hands and you walk down the street following the yellow brick road? Be careful. If we're a slave of Christ, we do what he commands because he commanded it. That's good enough. Are we comfortable with that? Or do we have to say, hey, you know what? I've got to say, you know, God, if you make it convenient enough, if you make it free enough, if you make it easy enough, then maybe in my busy schedule, I'll give you a few moments of my brain cells. How's your attitude with that? Okay? And I always like to, at this moment, pull out that pesky bulletin with those, five disciplines that are always on the side, reminding us that God has commanded us to worship. He's commanded us to have fellowship with one another. He's commanded us to be involved in a ministry. He's commanded us to be a disciple growing in the Lord, studying His Word. He's commanded us to evangelize, tell our friends and neighbors that they don't have to go to hell. Jesus has commanded us. Are you digging it? Okay, here we go. I'm going to get to this tough thing, but let me finish up here. Okay. So set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Here's the dealio. Peter's setting you up. Yes, you want to see a good life. Yes, you want to live good days. But be ready to give an answer. And when you do, look out, because they will slander you. You hypocrite, how can you say that? Hey, that's why you got to be the first to say, I'm the biggest, lousiest, rottenest, filthiest sinner that deserves hell. Start your conversation there so they can't accuse you. Then say, but I'm going to heaven. Can you say that? Well, I think I've done a good job. Hey, I know. Do you know? My hope is in Christ. What's your hope in? You tried your best? All right? Come on, help them think through that. Your motive must be, back to the slave of Christ, to obey Jesus Christ because He commanded it. For it is better, in verse 17, if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Okay? It is better to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Can you remember, write this down on your bulletins, when was the last time you suffered for doing good? You shared the gospel and someone ripped into you sideways. When was the last time that happened? I'm not saying go looking for insults and being hurt, but when was the last time that happened? Why hasn't it happened last week? What didn't you do? Well, I didn't share the gospel. That's what happened. And maybe you didn't have a bad incident. Did you share the gospel? Write that one down. Did I or didn't I? Why? Why didn't I share the gospel? Because I'm scared! I don't want to be insulted. I don't want to be hurt. I've got enough difficulties in my life besides obeying you, Jesus! Do you? Oh, it's a rough battle, isn't it? Oh, come on, Jesus, just make it easy for us. For Christ died for the sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That is so sweet. But that's something, show people this verse. It's a great verse. Listen, if you don't have sins, Jesus didn't die for you. You're dead meat anyway. The righteous for the unrighteous. That's me. He died for the sins once for all, my sins, to bring me to God. That's good news. And boy, it's all in Christ. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit. Okay, how are we doing? For the last 5 minutes, here's what we're going to do. We're going to try to break your brains here with some stuff. We're going to talk about, for the last few minutes, where did Jesus go when He died on the cross? What happened then? There's historical Christianity. There's a lot of different opinions. We're going to unpack this for a moment, so I just want you to keep your brains fresh. Shake your brain out a bit. Just be ready for this. Okay, here it is. 19 and 20 is all we're going to look at. Are you ready? Here it is. Through whom He also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Okay, there's three major views here of what is Peter talking about. One is this, that Jesus, after He died on the cross, went and proclaimed his victory to the people who died in the judgment during the flood. That's one. Two, proclaimed his victory to the fallen angels who were locked in prison during the time of the flood. Or three, preached through Noah, who was preaching of righteousness during the time prior to the flood. All right? Does that make any sense? Now let me read the verses to you again, because I didn't put them up here. I don't know why. Here it is. Through whom, this is verse 19, through whom also he, Christ, went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. So what, did Jesus die and go speak to some spirits in prison? What is going on here? And here's the three major views. I checked out with some of the big heavy hitter theologians alive and dead. Some of them punted the ball, and which I was surprised. Some of them stuck with the first one, that Jesus, in spirit, proclaimed his victory to the people who died in judgment during the flood and kind of went and preached to them, dead people from the flood. The other big one is that Jesus, once he beat death and, in his spirit, just kaboom, proclaimed his victory to the spiritual realm, period, and also the ones who were locked away during the time of the flood. And then three, proclaimed or preached through Noah, like some sort of type, that in spirit, Noah was empowered to give the gospel message. And James Vernon McGee would be in this area. He would believe that. Some prominent dudes would believe that. Some prominent dudes would believe this first one. I hang my hat on the second one. I just want to unpack this for you, but I'm giving you all three so that you have it. And here's why. I'm going to go with the number two as my option. The four reasons I give are this. Here's number one. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, but one in essence, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three separate persons, one in essence. Thus, Jesus is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So it's kind of like no matter where Jesus is, he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But meaning when Christ left his human body after dying on the cross, the whole spiritual realm experienced the impact of that victory. So when Jesus cried out, "It is finished, and into your hands I give my spirit," kaboom! All the spiritual realm, the spirits that are locked away in prison, plus the spirits that are still roaming around wreaking havoc, the angels everywhere in the universe know victory was had. We know from Ephesians 6:12 there's a spiritual realm in the heavenly places, and kaboom, there's your proclamation. Two, there's a Sheol, Hades, and hell. These are two different places. Three words, two different places. Sheol is Hebrew. Hades is Greek for the same place, means that it's a place of the dead, and the place of the dead in Old Testament understanding, there's a paradise and there's a punishment zone. The two shall never meet. All right? Hell is the punishment zone in Sheol or Hades. So the Apostles' Creed actually states that Jesus descended into hell. Not many theologians agree with that. They say Hades, they can agree with Hades or Sheol because that's different. Hell is the place of punishment. Jesus finished the punishment on the cross and it was over. So, but this is a smaller issue. It's just not a closed-fisted theology. Hell is a place of punishment. No one who is in hell is going to be rescued. It's all over. Their judgment has been served and it's final. Now, what about... Oh yeah, in verse 3, the word is proclaim, not preach. In 1 Peter, where it says, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in heaven, the actual Greek is proclamation to the spirits that are in prison. Proclamation means, I won! That's what it means. It doesn't mean, hey, come on everybody, we won, let's go! That's not what happened when Jesus died on the cross. It is a proclamation of victory, not an evangelistic mission into hell. All right? His victory over death in the grave was painfully noticed by the entire spiritual realm, no matter where they were. I would suggest there is no verse in the Bible that states plainly Jesus descended into hell after the cross. Now, what about 1 Peter 4:6 and Ephesians 4:8? I'm just going to give you that. Here's what it says in... here's what it says in 1 Peter 4. It says, "For this reason, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit by the way God does." This is not talking about speaking to dead people. This is talking about prior to them being dead. They heard the gospel before they died. That's what Peter's talking about here in the next chapter, which we'll see more detail later on. And then, of course, Ephesians 4, 8 through 10 says this. "This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led his captives in his train and gave gifts to them. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions?" A lot of people would argue that this means hell. It doesn't mean that. I would argue that it means earth. He descended to the lower earthly regions. He descended to earth. No one really knows where hell is. You know, there is a pit in Revelations, but aside from that, I believe it means, and I would argue that it's the word isn't even hell. In lower earthly region, it doesn't say Sheol, and it doesn't say Hades, and it doesn't say anything else. So it meant God came to earth. I think that's humbling enough. The Greek also means lower regions. It could mean grave. Most likely means ground zero. Jesus came to the earth. All right, from heaven to earth. And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. There's Jesus' omnipresence right there, and his omnipotence and his omniscience is all right there in order to fill the whole universe. Jesus is all God. I gave you the three major camps of what people believe on that. It's a tough teaching. It's not easy, but I'd rather put it all out to you there and let you think about it. And I want to encourage you to stay tuned, because what in the world did Peter mean when he said, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also"? Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did Peter say baptism saves us? We'll find out next week, so come on back. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Thank you for your biblical truths. The tough teachings, as well as the... they're all tough teachings. May we be obedient to them and dig deep into your word to understand and grasp biblical truth and be obedient, that you would receive glory. And now for these few moments, may we give you worship of our hearts, a commitment of ourselves to you in song and in prayer, that we would take this week and make it the best week ever to live as a slave for Christ. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.